New Testament reading comes from Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Have you ever wondered what heaven will be like? I have. Sometimes I ponder what it will actually be like up there. One of the Jewish hopes for their Messiah to inaugurate and one of their concepts of heaven was that he would one day bring in or inaugurate a great banquet, a great feast of food, all kinds of bread, fish, fowl, wine, delicious fruits. And as one who likes the odd banquet or two, myself, I can understand how this came to be a picture of heaven. It's not a bad picture, is it? Food and fellowship around the dinner table, but particularly around the dinner table with the King of Kings, are pleasant things to contemplate. Leading one man who was seated at table with Jesus to muse, "How blessed or fortunate will be the people sitting down to eat in the kingdom of God," which in turn led Jesus to tell them the parable that we call the parable of the great banquet or the parable of the great feast. Many of you know this story well. You've heard it before. A certain man decides to hold a great feast and he invites many guests. One, on the day when the feast was ready, this is customary in that time, that era, when people didn't know the precise moment everything would be ready. They didn't have the kind of modern facilities we do. So you kind of got it ready, and then when it was ready, you sent your servants around the village to say, "Everything's ready, come." And they were meant to drop everything and come. So he sent his servants out to tell the villagers, "Everything is now ready, please come. The banquet is set and ready to go." Only to discover that those who were invited came up with some weak excuses. So the parable goes on to relate. He ignored those people then and sent his servants out to a wider group. And when they said there's still room, he sent them out to a still wider group. What are we to learn from that parable? Well, I think there are 4 things we can learn. One is, God has made a great provision for our salvation. The banquet is a picture of heaven. It's God's initiative. It's God's party. And he can invite who he wants. He takes the initiative, just as you do when you're throwing a party. You work out the guest list. That's what God does. It's God's party and God's initiative. But in his party, he can supply what our starving souls really need in order to be saved. and all that through his son Jesus. In the metaphorical language of John 6, Jesus is the bread of life. He himself said to those his followers, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats of me has eternal life." In one word, Christ is the sum and substance of the great feast. God initiates the banquet, he prepares the list, as I said, and then he sends out the invitations. But it's God preparing a banquet, God preparing eternity for those who would be bidden to come. You don't arrange your own invitation. Which leads me to my second point. God's guest list is very broad and very generous. He is ready to receive all who would respond. He is ready to cleanse from sin all who would come in faith. The list doesn't necessarily include all who think they ought to be there. There is no, and this is the point of Jesus' parable, there's no automatic A-list of religious people. You know, they talk in the social pages. I just flick through them these days. I'm never in them, in the papers. But you know how they talk about certain A-listers being invited. If you're going to have a party or a function, then there are certain people on the A-list. Well, God doesn't have anybody on his A-list. So you might think, well, I've been pretty religious. I've gone to church all my life. Or if you were a Pharisee, you would have been really thinking, I've been working pretty hard to keep all the commandments. I'm automatically on God's A-list of highly desirable people to have at his banquet. No, Jesus was offering a not so subtle word to the man that said to him, "Blessed are those who will eat in the kingdom." Just be careful, you may not be on the list simply because you're religious. God's invitation goes out to these sort of people. If anyone is heavy laden, come and I will refresh you. If anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And to pick up the picture that we read in Isaiah 55, is anyone poor and hungry? Come to me. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without cost. Well, there's a paradox in itself, isn't it? How can you buy something without cost? It's really saying God is the giver of all these generous things, the food and the wine. If you are a person who's realized that you are thirsty and you are starving and in need of God, come, buy wine and milk without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Come to the banquet. Come one, come all. But come to be given a free offer of sustenance from God. It's a banquet of grace. The whole point of inviting people who really would never have expected to be invited is it's a banquet of grace. No one deserves to even be at that table with the King of Kings. God's invitation is broad and generous. It reminds me of the story in the Old Testament, you may know this story, of a man named Mephibosheth. Anybody know that story? Mephibosheth was a person who was a cripple. He lived at the time of King David. In fact, he was Saul's only living relative. And after David had ascended to the throne of Israel and most of Saul's household had been destroyed, David actually said, "Is there anyone of Saul's household who is still living? Because of my love for his son and the relationship that I had with him, I would look after them." Somebody said, "There's only Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth had been dropped by his nanny when he was a very tiny baby, and he was crippled in both feet. And as happened in those days, he was whisked away to a small village somewhere to live his life out in obscurity as a cripple. David said, "Have Mephibosheth brought to me. He will eat at my table from now until his dying day." So every night, David sat down with his family members and probably his chief of staff, and then clumping down the hallway with the help of somebody would be little Mephibosheth, given a seat at the table of the king. That's a story of you and I, invited to sit in the palace of the king and to be seated at God's table. Third point I want to make is, though, that many refuse God's invitation. Many people are invited to God's banquet. Let's come now to the excuses that were mentioned in this parable. I mean, really, who but the most gullible buys land that they haven't seen? There was a story, I don't know how long ago, somewhere in my dim distant past, I remember reading about some people who'd been taken in by a scam to buy land in Queensland, sight unseen. But it was a terrific deal. They were sent pictures of this land. Thing is, the pictures of the land had been taken at low tide. And this land was not far from the water. And there were certain times of the day when the land really, you would think, was not terribly suitable for what you might have had in mind for your dream home. I remember it made the front pages of the Sunday papers or something like that. People taken in by scam. Who would buy land that they hadn't already seen except the most gullible person? And for that matter, who would want to buy an oxen without having seen them and maybe given them a test run around the paddock? Who would not want to have looked them in the mouth to see how old they were, to see how many good years they had left in them? You would not buy some oxen and then go and have a look at them. That just wouldn't happen. They were weak, stupid excuses. Somebody getting married? Well, I've got some more sympathy with that. But Jesus said and taught us that even our most precious human relationships are to come second to our relationship with him. Their excuses, in fact, were unacceptable. So it is today for many who spurn God's invitation. Some are too full of self. Some are too proud. Some are too religious to understand and accept a call of grace. Some are trying to do it their way. Our previous Archbishop used to hate going to funerals where somebody said, "Will you play the song My Way?" That described this person's life. It annoyed him intensely because he thought, particularly, if we could sing about the person doing it God's way, that would be far better. Some people want to do religion their way. Some people are too in love with this world's things to really even hear the call of God. And some put other things ahead of an invitation from the King of Kings to be seated at his banquet table, to be like the cripple, little Mephibosheth, at the table of King David. He had no right to be there, but in an act of grace, David had reached out to him. Jesus Christ reaches out to you and me and says, "Come, I will give you a seat at my table." So the guest list is broad and generous, but many refuse. There's one other point I want to make from this parable, and that is this, that God earnestly desires the salvation of souls. There's a note of longing in this parable. Angry with those who turn down the invitation, the master instructs his servants to go quickly, and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. They would not normally be on anyone's guest list, they would have cringed in certain parts of the village and had to have their own party. Nobody would ever invite them to a self-respected party. They're the people that this king wanted at his table. Go out and get them, he said. And the servants come back and report. But there's still room. He said, go further. Go out into the highways and byways and bring them in. Once had a policeman pull me up in Moree. He said, we're really on about the same thing, really. You go out in the highways and bring them in, so do I. And that's not quite what Jesus means here. He's really saying these people searched far and wide to invite people to the banquet of the king. They went about bringing in people to be in God's banquet. That's what Jesus is saying. They went about getting people to come to respond to the generous invitation of grace to the King of Kings. We're here today celebrating 30 years, if you like, of trying to bring people in to the King's palace. We're trying to celebrate today 30 years since we came to this place so we could continue the work of inviting people in. We talk about the vision of those who said we need a bigger building, and we often laud them for their foresight and for their sacrifice in enabling us to meet in this place. But what of the next 30 years? What of the next 100 years? What vision do we have for that as we seek to invite people to the banquet table of the King? When people came here 30 years ago, they were told there would be a huge expansion in the Hills District. Well, guess what? There's going to be an even huger expansion, if that is a word. We've been told with the advent of the Northwest Rail Link in our area, we can expect another 100,000 people in the district, with the first wave of them coming in 5 years' time. So we've got 5 years to prepare for an influx of people. Some of them will be within driving distance of this church. Do we care about them? Do we want to invite them? Do we want to extend God's grace to them through what we can do in our feeble efforts, though they may be, in our church? There was a sense of urgency that these servants had. There's still room. We must go. Go, get more. We need that sense of urgency. We need to be about that business. It's very easy, particularly, I think, as we get a little older, to be sort of sitting back and saying, well, I've had my day. 30 years ago, I slogged hard to get this building up. Now it's some other people's turn. That may be so. We can only do what we can do. But we can continue to witness. We can continue to pray. John Gray tells us he now has a small group of people from within this church praying with him for the conversion of 300 people this year. We can continue to meet with non-Christians. We can continue to take the invitations. This is sort of a plug. I didn't have this here, but sort of a plug for our seniors' conference. How many of us can invite somebody to something at this church? Something that's been put on, you think, yeah, this will be something okay to invite somebody to. We've got to be about the business. We've got to be about inviting people in, not just leaving it to others. That's what God expects of us, to invite people to events in our church, not only to bring them in, but to go out to them and be where non-Christians are, to be praying for our opportunities with them as we meet with them, so that we pray that our conversations of that day will be conversations that God can use and turn to his glory, not just turn up at things. And it's surprising what opportunities you will be given if you ask God for them, you don't pray for them, you probably won't get them. I've always been surprised when I've prayed, Lord, lead me to somebody today that I can talk to, that he does. That can happen. We can do that if we want to be about that, if we want to be a servant of the King. And we have in mind that heavenly banquet that we want to invite them to. So we ought to be doing that, supporting our church. As I've said to you this morning, presented in this parable as a picture of heaven as a banquet. I hope you're looking forward to being there. I am. But I hope you have a heart for those who are not there, that you would like to see there, that you can continue to witness to your family members, to your friends, but also to this community in the Hills District. There are people in our congregation who are members of Probus and things like that. They've joined some of them specifically to have an outlet where there are non-Christians. Find the opportunities you have to be inviting people to the banquet table for the King, for he is extending a generous invitation to all who would come in faith and trust him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this picture Jesus gave us. We thank you, Father, that we have been pleased to come. We've got that message. We will long to feast in the kingdom of God with our Saviour sitting around the banquet table of the King of Kings. Father, help us not to keep it to ourselves. Give us a vision. Give us a heart that longs to see other people come to know Jesus as their Saviour and Lord as well. For we pray it in his name. Amen.